Yes. It's pretty cool to think about the way in which God's grace is applied to our lives, how it has the power to completely transform us, give us hope, heal us. As I was listening to Adam as he was praying and thinking about tonight as a conclusionary message on the book of Ephesians, I was just reminded how the people in Ephesus, if you've been here for a while, you've heard this over and over and over again, they were such a different, eclectic group of people coming together all under the banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You had people that were Jewish that had become Christians. You had people that were pagans that became Christ. You had people from all walks of life. And Paul's message, this letter, was a letter that was meant to encourage them, meant to teach them, instruct them from far off. Because as a leader, Paul had a heart for them, their particular circumstances. He knew this was a message that was needed to be heard by many different people, and that the bottom line was that they needed to be in Christ. That without that, they were going to continue to fight and quarrel amongst themselves. There was going to continue to be confusion, and people would be trying to assert their particular perspective over others' perspectives. And as we go back tonight to last week's message, I think it's a good foundation even for that. But I just think it's great to stop and think about how God's grace has tremendous potential in our own lives, and that many times we're the ones that either open up our hearts to let God do more, or we keep him at a distance. And it's nice to be in the presence of God and be able to experience and be reminded of how good he is. Tonight, before we read from Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to review the points that we had last week. If you were here last time, it's an easy mistake to make. Last time we were here, if you recall, we were reading from Ephesians 5 and 6. And Ephesians 5 and 6, the chapter marking between the two, it's kind of an artificial one created by man because it's talking about husbands and wives, and then it goes into talking about kids, children, and then talks about slave owners and slaves, and it kind of throws them all together into basically what I consider like the banner of relationships. And it seems clear from the context of the scripture that the church in Ephesus and the church in the surrounding areas were having trouble with one another. They had issues because they're coming from different backgrounds. They had different ideas about the way things should be. The people that were from a Jewish background loved the law. They loved God's laws with all their heart. They were taught from a very young age to do everything that was written in Scripture. And then you had pagans who didn't have any context whatsoever with the law of Moses or even the heritage that the Jewish people had. And they were doing their own thing, and so used to doing their own thing, that when these two forces kind of came together, it was really difficult because people had different ideas about the way in which to serve Christ. So my first point from last time is that the church had issues with relating to one another. The differences in their background may have contributed to the need for clarification on these issues. And Paul laid the foundation for these relationships, okay, as submitting to one another in the fear of God. One of the things that's really difficult in today's society is when you start using that phrase, submitting, it seems to have some negative connotations with it, that it's marking value. But the fact of the matter is, at various times in our lives, whatever role we find ourselves in, as child or as employee, as employer, we all different stages of our lives find ourselves in different roles. And submitting to one another is more about the idea that we all belong to Jesus Christ. He is our head. We are the bride of Christ, and so we submit to him as our bridegroom. Number two, recognizing that our relationships with others should be an outflow of our reverence for Christ is significant. From the most intimate to the most mundane, Christ should be our focus. This starting point for relationships is huge. It is the most significant part of all of this when it comes down to is your relationship with Christ should be preeminent. Everything else should flow out of that because he is the one who desires to give to you a new identity, a new way of looking at the world, to make you new. You're just singing about it. And so often, we want to just apply our own ideas, taking what the scriptures say, and just try to slap a Jesus bumper sticker to our lives when God is asking for so much more. He's looking for an inward transformation, a metamorphosis, that we are no longer the way we used to be when we were dead in our transgressions, dead in our sin. Instead, he wants us to grow into the fullness of the measure of Christ, to be Christ-like in how we relate to one another. That from our lives, the examples that Christ set for us would be what is exampled in our intimate relationships and in the most everyday, mundane, hey, how you doing, thanks for the toll kind of thing. You know, gas station, whatever, restaurant. Number three, no matter the role that we find ourselves in, submission is central to its God-honoring fulfillment. It stands in contrast to the world, but also to our sinful nature, our pride, and our willful rebellion. Okay, submission is something that's very difficult for all of us to do. That's why we have this issue with pride. But it's part of that. It's where we're showing that we trust God. No one is exempt from this charge to die to himself and be raised to new life. If we follow after Jesus, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. If anyone wants to save his life, he's going to lose it. But anyone who loses his life for my sake will find it. This theme is throughout Scripture about death and new life. And we need to recognize that death is to the old man, the old way of thinking, the old choices that we used to make. And so all of us have to recognize that we submit to God in whatever role we find ourselves in. And my last point from last week was that in submitting to God's plan for submission, we demonstrate that our faith is ultimately in Christ alone. This is, I think, really powerful, a powerful idea. Fear, hurt, brokenness, and sin provoke us toward rebellion, which leads to more fear, hurt, brokenness, and sin. There is a cycle in our lives, and many times we don't submit to God because of our brokenness, because of our sin, because of our rebellion, but it ends up creating more of the same. We are called to break the cycle of brokenness and sin through Jesus Christ. It's not something that we're supposed to do on our own, that's what we're going to kind of explore tonight at the conclusion of Ephesians chapter 6. God doesn't give us this charge, it's be like me, period. Okay? He tells us to be like him, but he gives to us the tools that we need, the armor, the weapons, so that we can struggle to become more like him, to demonstrate on a daily basis how much we need him, how much we trust him, how much we're looking to him to accomplish what only he can do in us and through us. So tonight, if you have your Bibles, you can turn. I'm reading from the New King James Version, but Ephesians chapter 6, I'm jumping in after the portion that we talked about last week, after the discussion about children and husbands and wives, an employer, employee, bondservant, servant. Ephesians chapter 6 starts with the word finally, okay? Because this is the end of the thought, the end of the letter. You can tell if you read Ephesians from front to back, there's a lot of content there. It's because he wouldn't see them for a while, okay? And maybe it had been a while since he had seen them last. So he kind of jam-packs this letter with a lot of deep stuff. And after he, if you remember, at the very beginning, he talked about being in Christ and all the things that Christ accomplished for you and what it means to be in Christ and what has happened because you are in Christ. And basically saying God desires to take the two different groups of people and bring them together and cause them to be one. Okay, and then he says, hey, you husbands, straighten up. Hey, you wives, straighten up. Hey, you kids, listen to your parents. Hey, parents, make sure you're raising your kids the right way. Hey, employers, make sure you're treating your employees correctly. Employees, make sure you're doing it as unto the Lord. Every relationship kind of touched on that. And saying, whatever situation you find yourself in, there is a call to Christ-likeness in this. And now this comes into the last part of the entire letter. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of those things, because of this struggle, because of the spiritual battle that we're facing, it's not against flesh and blood, but because of these things that are at work that we can't see, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, or however you say his name, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. So in other words, he's sending Tychicus. Maybe Tychicus was the one, probably not. T-Man, T-Dog. T-Dog's going to deliver the letter, okay? And when T-Dog delivers the letter to them, he's going to tell them all about what's going on, okay? T-Dog, whatever.
I like T-Dog.
So Tychicus, T-Dog, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we're so grateful that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It teaches us, rebukes us, it prepares us, Lord God, to be people of faith. And Lord, tonight as we consider your word, I pray that we would be able to apply it to our lives, our heart, that you would speak to us as we consider your word and that we would respond. Thank you for this study in the book of Ephesians and how it has challenged our hearts to recognize the big picture of what we're caught up in, Lord, this great love story that you have laid out, the good news of the gospel. And I pray that we would do our part, that we would fulfill the role that you've given to us, submitting to you always, that your love, your life would flow through us. Thank you for this time, and thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, in Bible times, I was telling the youth group on Wednesday, in Bible times, you have soldiers kind of walking through the streets, centurions, and warfare was a very normal, everyday process for these people. They'd be, you know, they'd see cows running down the street with plows, whatever. They'd have the blacksmith, you know, shoeing horses or whatever, and very agrarian kind of, you know, it's a basic lifestyle from 2,000 years ago. But soldiers were part of the peacekeeping force. Instead of police officers, they'd have soldiers there. And the soldiers would have armor. And so Paul is giving a word picture as he begins to kind of bring this letter in for a landing as he's finally completing it. My first point tonight, the final chapter of Ephesians ends with a teaching word picture. With understanding of what our identity in Christ is all about, and some practical implications of that in human relationships, the focus turns now to the importance of fighting for the victory. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life, as I've been trying to serve the Lord, where it's very difficult to maintain the victory. And it's like an old-time Pentecostal way of saying, you know, to hang on and to be walking in the Spirit, to feel near to God. Sometimes I feel overwhelmed. Sometimes I feel discouraged. Sometimes I know that the way I respond to my wife or the way I respond to my kids isn't the way that I should be responding. I fail. I'm not perfect. And that's difficult for me, especially as a minister. I feel like I have to kind of have all my ducks in a row and every T crossed and every I dotted. And I know that people look at me as an example. And I feel that pressure that I put on myself. But the reality is, and I have to remind myself of this, is that I'm not supposed to do this thing called walking with God or having the victory on my own. God has provided everything I need. Okay, and this is a theme that runs throughout Scripture too. God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness according to our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. In 1 or 2 Peter, it says that. It's like, hey, don't try to do this on your own. Don't try to figure it out. He's provided it for you. And so Paul is kind of bringing this all in for a landing by basically saying, look, you guys have been fighting against one another. You've struggled with one another. But your struggle isn't with one another. The struggle that you're finding is against this spiritual force that's trying to bring division, trying to bring error to your understanding, trying to divide you so that you won't be united with the groom, the bridegroom of Christ, the way that you're called to. Because sin does that. Sin separates us from God. And so basically, the enemy's desire is to separate us from God so that we fail to demonstrate that right relationship that we're called to. Marriage, we talked about this last time and the time before, is designed to help illustrate to the world what the church and Christ's relationship is all about. If you read Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, it basically is going through explaining, look, the uniting of the husband and wife is about the uniting of the church with Jesus Christ, and that there's a role to play, and that the sacrifice of Christ is designed to purify, and it's just a lot of great stuff that it's hard. It's kind of a difficult thing to kind of wrap your brain around, but the importance that we understand is that God has done everything for us already. My second point for tonight is that Christ's work on the cross, it's done. It is finished. It assures us victory so long as we stay standing in Him. He's saying, put on the whole armor of God so that you will be able to fight. You'll be able to stand against the attack, the confusion, the days that are coming that are going to be so difficult. Being in Christ is crucial to the fulfillment of God's purposes for His children. We are victorious because we are in Him. We're not victorious because we're super duper mega Christians that get everything right all the time. And we're perfect. And we know exactly where every scripture is. We know every address in the Bible. We can give someone 10 points to growing in Christ and always have the perfect answers. We're not perfect on this side of eternity. But we're victorious because of what Christ did for us. And what we're called to do is to stay near to Him, to submit, and to allow Him to continue to teach us, to open our understanding to the ways in which we throw up walls between us and God. And so we need to take these things that He's shared in Ephesians chapter 6 and apply them. My point, I'm running along, I'm going to stop for a second in just a moment, but let me share point number 3. We have a part to play in the growing, in the standing, in the fighting, in the remaining, in the fruitfulness. We have a part to play. That part that we play is one of submission to God's ways and His provision. Faith is demonstrated with action. It is God who completes the work. It is not our job to make the righteousness of God be complete in us. What it's our job to do is to obey, to trust in what God has told us to do, and to take steps towards obedience, and to trust that He's going to complete the work in us. The Bible says that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. The understanding is that if God has got a hold of your life, He wants to do more. He always wants to do more, because there's always more of Himself that He'd like to reveal to you about His love, His compassion, His goodness, His kindness, His faithfulness. There's depths of love that we will not know until we see Him face to face. But on this side of eternity, we have opportunity to experience more and more. And many times, Christians are very, very content to just leave it where it's at, okay, and not go any deeper. I want to go back to the particular weapons that God has given to us. And this thought isn't really necessarily involved in my points, but I want to communicate the warmth that I think is here. God, as a loving Father, does not want to abandon us to the enemy. We're not all alone, wandering. I think of when we went to Armenia. Those that went to Armenia remember the story of the Armenian genocide and how they would lead families on death marches into the desert. That was their way. They didn't have the death chambers. They didn't have the gas, the concentration camps. Instead, what they just basically do is take women and their kids out into the desert and just march them to death. And they would leave them just wandering around in the desert until it got to the point where mothers would abandon their kids. And just this horrible, horrible situation of difficult pain and suffering. God's heart for His children is not that. It's like the exact opposite of that. God's desire is that we would feel comfort in His presence, and we would know that He loves us, and that His purposes for us are for our good. And what I look at when I see this is I see that God has given us tools. He's given us weapons, both for offense and for defense. We have ways that we can protect our heart, ways that we can protect our lives and those we care about, guidelines to live by that help us to see and stay on track. But there's also times where we have to defend ourselves, or we have to go on the offensive and begin to do what we know God wants us to do that we're so scared to do. So He's given us certain things that help us to do the things that God's called us to do. I think many times in the church, what we find ourselves doing is we lull ourselves into thinking that we're all okay. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Let's just keep coming to church, and hopefully someone will wander in and come to Christ because we're really good people. But I think there's so much more for us to be doing as Christians than just that. Yes, it's good for us to allow the love of God to sweep over us and to heal us and make us good people, but there's so much more to that where we need to go and combat the forces of wickedness. There are people that are hurting that need to be picked up, that the knees that are weak need to be strengthened. We need to lead and help people along and do what we can do to help strengthen them. So, as soldiers for the Lord, it says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now, I want to mention that Bill Fest is doing a whole study on this. So if you want more in-depth study than what I'm about to just run through real quick, I encourage you to be part of Bill Fest's study on Sunday morning during our Sunday school hour in the overflow room. But the idea that we've been given truth, God's word is truth, yes, and that's one of the sword of the Spirit, the truth, the word of God. But truth, I think, in many cases, that sometimes, I've said this so many times, you guys got to know that this has got to get, we deceive ourselves most easily. We lie to ourselves very effectively. We convince ourselves that everything's okay when things really aren't okay. And we really need to recognize that there is a tool that God has given to us, a weapon, where we just desire truth. You know, just truth in the inward parts. I don't care if it's ugly. I don't care if I'm sinful. I don't care if people are going to laugh at me. I just want to know that what I see or what's going on in me is what's really going on. I don't want to be like the emperor who had these people come in and make him fine clothes, and because he didn't want to admit that he wasn't a pure heart, he wouldn't admit that he couldn't see the fabric, and it took a child to reveal to him that he was foolish. I don't want to be that kind of Christian, where everyone just kind of says, well, I don't really want to be exposed either as a fraud, so I'm just going to keep saying you're okay, and as long as you say I'm okay, we're good. Instead, I want to know that God is honest with me. I was talking to somebody recently that sometimes I say things that may not be the most nicest things to say, but I say those things because if you don't trust me to say things that are not nice, then why would you trust me when I say something that's good? You've got to be able to receive from me when I tell you that your attitude stinks, or that that particular choice was not in the will of God, or that you're acting out of pride, you need to shut it down right now, or I'm going to take some steps to do something about it. Like, we need to be able to receive that. And if I wasn't that kind of leader where I would be willing to step in those situations, then when I tell you that I'm so proud of you and I think the world of you, you would wonder, you know, it's like those people that are always telling you how awesome you are, okay? Yeah, everyone can be awesome every once in a while, but every single Sunday, every single day, like, come on, they got an agenda, there's something going on there. Like, I want truth. I don't want just the sugar all the time. I don't want just the ice cream. I need steak and potatoes. I need a salad every once in a while. I need something else besides the things that make me feel good. So that truth is super important. Next, the breastplate of righteousness. Doing right. Many times we get so wrapped up in the grace of God that we almost feel like we have this carte blanche to go and do whatever we want to do. But there is a strength that comes in doing the right thing. That our heart is protected. When we're doing the right things, the things that God tells us to do, it is a powerful weapon to both resist the enemy and also to combat the enemy. Because if we're doing right, the enemy can't accuse you of wrongdoing. You don't get overwhelmed with guilt. You don't the fiery darts of the enemy, the things that are coming at you, are ineffective because you're making the right choices. You know before God you're doing the right thing. You have nothing to be ashamed of. You have a short account with God. You've been forgiven, you're redeemed, and you can stand in the righteousness of what Christ has done for you and not allow the enemy to bog you down and keep you from walking in the victory, the grace of God, the work of God that he wants to use you for. Verse 15, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel peace, I think is so important because many times people try to go out and do things in their own strength. They start trying to convince people of the gospel and begin to argue them down and begin to speak harshly to people. You're going to hell, brother. You're going to turn or burn. Okay? They speak so harshly to people and they tell them that the things they're doing are wrong, but like, they're sinners. Of course they're doing wrong things. You know, the good news, the gospel is one of peace. Okay? It's one of God wants to be restored. He wants to bring reconciliation between you and God. Yes, there's a day when Christ will come and he'll lead the charge and there'll be great judgment across the earth, but we're not there yet.
And it's not our job to bring judgment upon other people and condemn them to hell. Okay? It's our job to try to bridge the gap and say, hey, look, there's something so much better than what you find yourself in right now. There's a God who loves you, who wants to be near to you, and yes, he has standards, but those standards are there because he knows what's best. Verse 16, the shield of faith, which you're able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked one. The idea that the trusting God, I think, Bill, I just called you Bill. Joe, at the very beginning of service, is talking about walking on the ocean, okay? The idea that faith is something where we take God at his word. Jesus bid to Peter come, and he did. He walked on water, not because Peter was awesome, okay? Peter put his foot in his mouth more often than not. It was because it was the will of God that he would be glorified, that they would see the work of God, that it wasn't just for Christ, but that for all believers, that if our perspective is in the right place, we're able to do so much more than what we would be doing if we're doing it in our flesh. The helmet of salvation, how salvation protects our mind, the warfare that takes place in our mind as we struggle against sin, we struggle against our past, as we deal with temptation. We need that purifying force of God's thinking, God's thoughts, to be over us in our mind. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These tools, of course, I don't want to underestimate the Word of God. The Word of God, obviously, it's so important for us to know God's His will. These bits of armor, this word picture, okay, is about understanding what the walk with God really kind of entails. We are not called upon to just sit by and wait for God to come in and zap us to change us. We're called to take action. We're called to step out and begin doing things, whether it's striving towards godliness. Many times people come to faith in Jesus Christ, and immature Christians, I think many times their heart's in the right place, they begin telling people, you need to turn away from this, you need to start doing this, you need to turn away from this and start doing this. And there's truth to a lot of those things. They're not bad things, but the danger lies where people will begin to think that those are the things that it means, that's what it means to walk with Christ. That's what it means to be part of this new club called Christianity, that now I'm a born-again Christian, and these are kind of like what I have to do to be in the club. No, well-meaning Christians are saying, this is how you will grow, this is how you will develop, this is the action that you take so that God's grace can be manifest in your life. But I think there are a lot of Christians that didn't recognize that really important point where they began to substitute relationship for doing things. And we have to understand that this is a distinction that's throughout Scripture. God doesn't desire your sacrifice. He desires your heart. He doesn't care the things you say. He doesn't care about outward praise. You come into church. Yes, it's important to come to church. Yes, it's important to do these things. But that's not the part that is the most important to him. It's about where these things are coming from in your heart. Why are you doing them? Are you doing them because you're afraid of people? You're trying to impress people? You're doing it because you have to? Is that one more burden that you take on yourself? I need to be a good Christian. I really want to be like so-and-so, and so I have to do these things. The idea is that God is actually desiring for us to come near to him, to hear his voice and respond to him speaking to us. So when he says, hey, son and daughter, this isn't the best way. Do this instead. He wants us to respond to that. Okay, not some heavy-handed Christian, however well-meaning they might be, telling you you need to listen to this tape series and do this and go out and join this club or do this or listen to this praise and worship band or, you know, fast for the next 5 weeks. Okay, that's none of those things by themselves are necessarily bad, but where's the relationship? Where is that connection with God himself so you know his voice? The part that we play is one of submission to God's ways and his provision. We let him lead. We let him guide us. We respond. He reveals himself. We respond to him. Faith is demonstrated with action. We show him that we trust in him by doing what he's told us to do. But ultimately, it's God who does the work in our lives. My last point for tonight is that we must remember that we have been given powerful weapons to resist and defeat the enemy. Because of our identity in Christ, the struggle is real and potent. We must bring to mind the magnitude of our daily choices, which either lead us towards fulfilling our purpose or living separate from God. I kind of felt like this point was sort of anticlimactic, but it's the last point, and I think I want you to kind of draw this all together as we consider the book of Ephesians, the church that was in Ephesus. We consider the struggle that they were locked in, and how Paul started out by basically saying, it's your identity, it's your identity, it's your identity. Stop looking at yourself through the lens that everybody else looks at themselves through. Begin to see yourself through Christ's eyes. See what God has done for you, the value he's given to you. And find yourselves not putting up with the things that you used to be okay with. Take off those old clothes. Take off those old habits. Take off those old friends. Okay, those old situations you would find yourself in. And instead turn towards God. Because the enemy that we're fighting is real. He wants to destroy you, not because you're special, but because God has said you're special. Because God has cared enough about you to save you from hell and has imparted to you something that goes way beyond our human nature, our sinful nature. He intends for us to be like Christ. He intends for us to be restored, to be made new, and for us to experience life far better than what this world can offer. And we find ourselves getting caught up with what this world is all about, and we fail to recognize the importance of everyday moments. How the choices that we make from day to day either bring us closer to that submitting to God's will, letting him change us, letting him grow us, or we're trying to live independently, doing our thing, expecting God to somehow bless it as we live separate from him. The tools that he's given to us as soldiers, we have not been left alone to fend for ourselves. Those tools turn our focus back around to who God is. God, I want truth in my inward parts. Okay, David prayed that prayer. The man after God's own heart found himself in bed with another man's wife after he killed and then killed that man's wife in order to cover up an unintended pregnancy. Okay? That man got really far away from God's intention for him. And he said, I want truth. I'm done. I'm sick of deceiving myself into thinking that I'm okay. I just want you. I don't want to keep doing the same things I've always been doing. I don't want to pretend that I've got it all together when I don't. I don't have all the answers. I haven't got it all figured out. I can't pretend that I'm better than anybody else because I'm not. Instead, I'm going to chase after God. I'm going to desire for him to do what only he can do in my life. And I'm going to take my very best effort at applying his word to my life, letting these things change me as I submit to him. Establish me as a man of God. Establish me as a leader, yes. But more than that, I don't want to be a leader. I don't want anything this world has to offer is if when I stand before you, you look at me and you're ashamed. I'm ashamed of the choices that I've made, that I haven't sold it all out. Say, God, you are the most important thing. The Bible says if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. We don't need to fear. He's not a God in heaven looking to zap us because we don't fall in line with what he wants us to do. He's a God who loves us and desires for us to experience everything he's laid out for us and prepared for us, but his standards will not change. They're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of those standards, we either have to come to him and say, yes, I agree with them, or we live completely separate from him. If we try to maneuver and change it all around, we're not serving him anymore. We're serving ourselves, and we're making God in our own image. We're serving an idol. That's why he's so adamant against it. Don't serve any other god but me. Serve your Lord, your God, and me only. Learn to walk in my ways. Learn to love my law. The people that were in Ephesus, part of them had this awesome experience. They knew what it was to walk in sin. They knew what it was to experience the liberty, the freedom from sin. And there's this other group of people that were very religious, that knew about the truth of God's law and found their identity wrapped up in that law. And for both of them said, stop seeing yourselves as a pagan. Stop seeing yourselves as an over-religious person. Instead, see yourself as belonging to me. My son, my daughter, accept into your life the truth of what I have done for you, the value that I've imparted to you. Make it real. And when your choices don't line up with it, get back on track. Because this is a real struggle. And the struggle is not about you figuring it out. It's not about how good a Christian you are. The enemy desires to destroy you because you belong to God. And the more you grow in him, the more Christ-likeness is evident, he's going to step up his game to try to crush you and to discourage you and take you away from your first love, where you get distracted by the things of the world and find yourself chasing fires and trying to put out fires rather than loving the God who desires to burn all those things away in your life. God has provided for what we need. Let's chase after truth. Chase after righteousness. Recognize the power of peace in our lives and in the lives of others. Recognize the trusting of God and how we're able to resist the enemy through recognizing the truth of our salvation. That God, we belong to him. We're secure. We don't need to fear him. We don't need to put this wall between us when sin comes in. Repent. Turn away from your sin and run to him. As Paul is closing Ephesians, I see the affection that he has. He has affection for them because he longs for them to get it. He longs for them to understand, to get beyond their past, their routine, or their culture, and recognize that God has called them to something better. For them to see that that is what he's laid out for them, that he's wanting to lead them into it. I know there are things in my life that I don't see how God is going to do anything about it. I don't see where the victory is. I don't see how the situation that we're facing is going to be any different than what it is right now. But that's my lack of faith. That's my struggle. And I confess it not because I think that's what's really going to happen. I know who God is. And I know how God can be. And I know how much he loves me. And even if the situation doesn't change, God has never changed. He's the same. And everything else is true. I was encouraging someone recently by saying, hey, look, the situation you're facing, it's just details. You don't know how it's going to work out. You don't know what's going to happen here or there. Okay? What you want this to go that way and this to happen this way. And, you know, this person's not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And the Word of God says this, but you can't see it. That's all details. The reality is we're loved by God. I'm going to share, I wasn't going to do this, but I noticed that it was my Bible, so I'm going to share it tonight. It's been my closing thought. I was reading a book by a Catholic priest named Henry Nouwen, and the book is called The Way of the Beloved, I think is what it's called. Something that has the name Beloved in it. Sorry. Anyway, I wrote down this quotation because if you're anything like me, there are times where my emotions will completely overwhelm me, where I'll feel as though what I'm feeling is my reality. And God wants us to respond in faith, to trust in what he's done and what the truth is, even if our feelings don't line up with it. And he says this. He was talking to an unsaved person who wasn't, actually I think he was an agnostic Jewish man. These feelings, strong as they may be, are not telling me the truth about myself. The truth, even though I cannot feel it right now, is that I am the chosen child of God, precious in God's eyes, called the beloved from all eternity, and held safe in an everlasting embrace. When we face challenges and difficulties, when sin rushes in, when the enemy seems to be breaking down the doors just to discourage us, to overwhelm us, to give us hopelessness, the truth is God loves us. That we're safe in his arms, and that he's going to complete the work he began in us. And although my emotions, although the situation may look a certain way, I have to choose to trust in what is true rather than what I feel. And I think that that's really important for us to recognize that breakthrough is that God has done so much for us. And many times we let our circumstances, our background, our pain, our brokenness to dictate how we respond to situations, how we live. And God's saying, no, I want you to apply my word. This is how you should live. You are locked in a battle. And the battle that you're fighting is one for your soul. And yes, God has you safe in his arms, but you need to take up the sword. You need to gird your waist. You need to put on that breastplate of righteousness to help. You need to recognize that there are things that you need to do, applying God's word to your life, that faith in action, you do something. You don't just sit back, you know, in the fetal position, rocking, having convulsions, you know, I'm scared. No. Begin to move into what God has said and trust in what he's called you to as his son and daughter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we conclude our study in this book, we're so grateful for the journey that Paul takes this church on as he reminds them of the theological truth, its practical implications, and reminds them of the provision of God and how we've been given these tools to live out our faith. Father, I pray that we would long for truth in our inner parts, that we would not allow ourselves to be deceived, but that we would chase after you, Lord, and ask you to speak truth to who we are and the choices that we make, that we would crave righteousness in our lives, that we would see and recognize just how a meal that is unhealthy for us can make us feel bad after we've eaten it. Lord, I pray that we would recognize, too, how righteousness can strengthen us, like a healthy meal can give us strength. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to the choices that we make, that we would use your word, Lord, as a sword, that we would recognize the importance of bringing the good news to those around us, that as far as it depends upon us, living at peace with everyone, Lord, that we would recognize that sin is an ever-present force because of this fallen nature of man, that we shouldn't be shocked by it, but instead we should be ready to stand up against it. Father, strengthen us to do your will. Strengthen us to resist the enemy, to resist the strategies that he has in trying to distract us and hold us back. And let us remember that our battle, our warfare, is not against one another, but against the powers of darkness that you've already been victorious over. And until that day, that final day, Lord, help us to stand in the truth of what you have done for us. Give us the strength to use the weapons you've given to us, both defensively and offensively, that we would recognize your great love in our lives. Thank you for this time together. Bless us as we go from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 That's good.
So our next engage is November